All right, all right. Well, good morning. And if you haven't heard it enough yet, happy Mother's Day. Okay, and I hope you continue to hear it, and I hope you continue to be blessed by it as the day progresses. And man, and just I pray that and your entire day is blessed by family and friends and all the things that you have planned. Well, we are in week four of our series 41. We're kind of halfway through this thing, and when we kick this thing off, I encourage you to share some stories. And we've heard over 20, or had submitted over 20 different stories, 41 stories, and it's been just really encouraging and inspiring to read through those. Some of those have been shared online, and you can go on our website and find those as well. And what I'll do is I'll encourage you, if you haven't yet, take some time. I mean, go to the 41 Stories page, fill out the questionnaire, share a part of your story or a moment of 41 so that we can share it and other people can be inspired by it. Now, along with that, we are coming close to the end of this series, and we'll be rounding this thing off on May 24th. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of give more people an opportunity to share like a mini version of their story during worship. And so there's going to be a song that we're going to be doing to close the service, and you'll be able to come up. And this creative way to do this is it's something called cardboard testimonies. And essentially what you do is you take a sentence, you put it on the front of the cardboard, kind of your 40. This is what was happening. This is what was going on. And then you just flip it over and you say, this is what God did in my life. And so if that is something that you would be interested in doing, you can go and sign up to be a part of that. Again, it's on May 24th. You can do it for one or both services. And we need approximately 30 to 35 people for that to take place. So I would encourage you to do that. Again, you can sign up online if you want both of these papers. There's the 41 story. You can share that. It's printed out. And then also you could just fill out this 41 cardboard stories if you'd prefer physical over digital. I would encourage you to do that. It's going to be a powerful moment that we get to share together. So make sure you're doing that, and we'll send out some information about that as well. All right, today we're going to dive into the story of the prophet Elijah. His story takes place in the Old Testament. And man, Elijah just kind of shows up on the scene. There's no backstory. It's not like, and this is how he was born, and this is what took place. He just shows up. Right in 1 Kings chapter 17, and as he does, he proclaims that there's going to be a drought over the land, and then he goes on to battle against the powers that be and the prophets of false gods, and through it all, he experiences doubt and isolation and anxiety and threats on his life, but he also experiences God's provision and God's presence and God's promises. And so I got a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to try to give you as much of the story as I possibly can if you are not familiar with the story, if you've never read the story. So we'll dive right in. We'll be in 1 Kings, we'll be in 17, 18, and 19. If you want to pull out your Bible, that's where we'll be, but it'll also be on the screen behind me. So here's how it starts out. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, as the God of Israel lives, I stand before him. And there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Then a revelation of the Lord came to him. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself." Verse 5 says, "Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. And the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi." And so he just shows up. He's like, "Hey, bro, no rain." And he's like, "Peace out, have fun." It's crazy. And then he goes and he's living by a brook, like a little river in a valley, and ravens are bringing him meat and bread. How many of you would be like, "I'm going to eat that. That sounds sanitary." I don't know. It's kind of, you know, but God's providing for him. He's able to drink from the brook there. And God is just really miraculously providing things that Elijah needs. But then after 3 years, this goes on. 3 years of no rain. And then Elijah is told, "Now, go back, have a face-off, confront King Ahab, and when you do that, after you do that, the rain will return." So we're going to jump in and right there. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, you destroyer of Israel?' He replied, I have not destroyed Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. And now summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets. It goes on in verse 21. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but the Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire. He is God." And all the people answered. That sounds good. This is really a weird way to put that. Like, yeah, all right, man, let's do this thing. So the prophets of Baal attempted. Like, all day, they're like doing these things. They're cutting themselves. They're shouting out to their God. And guess what they get back? Nothing. And now it was Elijah's turn. Verse 36, at the time for the offering, for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, "Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, in that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Then Elijah said, and then when all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." Verse 40, then Elijah ordered them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let even one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. So a couple of important things to focus on there. I'm giving you like a really, really short synopsis of this thing. Of course, that you know, you see this thing and they're crying out to this God Baal. He's supposed to be a God of rain. And he's not answering. There hasn't been rain for 3 years. And as they're crying out and as they're doing all these things and they're making this big scene and they're making this big racket, they get nothing. There's no sound. There's no answer. There's no attention paid to them. And even in an attempt to gain a response from their God, they had tried to destroy Elijah's altar to Yahweh. And so there's nothing going on. And like in this moment, God and Elijah are showing them, the gods that you serve are false. They are not going to answer. They are not for you. And so when Elijah gets up to pray, you know how many times he prayed to God? One time to the one true God. And he responds in like immediate and absolutely magnificent fashion, right? With fire. You're like, yeah, awesome. I want to watch that. I want to just witness it take place because I'm sure it was an amazing thing. And in this moment, one moment, God answers, God sends down fire. He completely discredits these false gods. And there's the slaying of those who unashamedly and unrepentedly continue to follow and bow to them. What happens in this moment is Elijah experiences a 41 moment. There's this victory. And then that's not all, though, because God promised two things, that you would have victory over them and the rain would come. And so there another victory comes. Elijah goes and he prays again for the rain to come back. But I want to show you there's a difference in the amount of time that he prayed. So 1 Kings 18:42. Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." So he went up, looked, and said, "There's nothing." Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." On the seventh time he reported, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming from the sea." Then Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop you." In a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. And so God answers again. But it was after seven times, and I'll speak into that in a minute. What I want to say, is that Elijah's story is a reminder that we serve a God who hears us and answers. And as we seek out God in our lives for help or for rescue or for answers, whether it be one prayer that is answered either immediately or shortly after, or seven plus prayers that are answered eventually, the fact remains that God hears us and God responds to us.
The when and how,
it's going to vary. But God hears us. God is listening. And he will always answer. And so, track this with me. Elijah's story basically starts in a season of 40, right? He shows up, says there's a drought, gets on the bad side of the king, ends up living in isolation. And then a few years later, a showdown takes place. And through Elijah, God is given glory. And then there's victory. And then the rain returns. And so I go, man, look, a new day has dawned, right? The 41 has come. And it's one of those things you go, all right, this is awesome. Man, I've been able to turn the people back to God. We have taken out the prophets of Baal who were poisoning the people's minds. And hopefully Ahab will become Israel's true king and turn the hearts back to God. But guess what happens instead? He enters right into another season and moment of 40 in his life. Because this is where Jezebel enters the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, these are Jezebel's prophets. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Verse 3 says, and then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. He went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. And this is kind of a baffling scene, to be honest. After you just read through and, you know, understand what Elijah was able to do, how he was able to face off against the king who had all the power, face off against not just 450 prophets. Actually, it was 900 because there was 450 prophets of Asherah as well. And so he's standing and he's almost like fighting off against armies, right? And then this woman threatens his life and it shakes Elijah to the core. Even after victory, it shakes him so much that he then runs into the wilderness. He becomes restless and filled with doubt. And I think, you know, it's one of those things, I think he's just tired of having to live his life this way and feeling absolutely alone. And I read through that and I'm like, man, why? What shook Elijah so much? Like, what was it about Jezebel's words to him that caused him to in that moment of victory, retreat? And in one sense, I'm going, maybe it's because there's this disappointment and a lack of repentance. And so, like, you enter into this thing going, man, God's going to show up. And when he shows up, I believe people are going to respond. And so that's what happens. God shows up and people do respond. But I'm guessing he's going, I hope the powers that be, that Ahab and Jezebel, will turn their hearts to God, because if they're willing to do that, everything will change. But guess what doesn't happen? They don't do that. They don't repent. And so I just, it's one of those things where I think it's just frustration settles into him, where someone is so blind and so stubborn to how God is working and moving or what God desires for them. And so I think there's this disappointment. He thought that moment things were going to flip, things were going to change. He was going to be welcomed in the kingdom. He wouldn't have to run and hide and be the only one that stands firm. And so then after that, when that doesn't happen, right, there's this realization that he's going to have to continue maybe the rest of his life living in hiding, in isolation, loneliness, like literally running for his life. How did the first part happen? He's running for his life. How's the second part happen? Now he's threatened again. There's this fear of death. And he's going, man, at the end of the day, if this is how my life's going to be, if people are always going to threaten my life, then God, just kill me now. Like, I just, this is it. I don't want to continue to do this. And what I realize in this, and I think sometimes we experience a 41, and we go, man, I really expect everyone else to experience the same thing and react in the same way and have the same excitement and have the same joy. But oftentimes our moment of 41 won't always mean a 41 moment for others. And so I think that's something so key to understand. Like, you may experience something so great and so wonderful, and it can change the trajectory of your life and many other people's life, but it might not be everyone's. Don't let their disappointment steal your encouragement, steal your joy, steal your victory. That's what happened. Oftentimes, and what I see through this story, is that your victory may actually produce more problems. Your victory may even agitate pre-existing problems. Maybe not in your life, but maybe in someone else's life. Oh, see that play out in Elijah's story. And even though Elijah feels discouraged, defeated, and doubtful, guess what? God is still with him. And I think this is just the vein of what we see throughout this story. God shows up in his troubling moment, and he does what he's always done. He provides for him again. So we pick the story back up in verse 5. Suddenly, as he's running and he's living out there and he's kind of throwing this pity party, right? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord touched him. And the angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave, and there he spent the night. So God sends Elijah on a 40-day journey. You know, I look at that and I go, if he's on a 40-day journey, guess what's about to happen? Another 41. He's about to experience it. And this is what happens. On day 41, Elijah enters into the presence of God. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then he said, God said, go out and stand on the mountain of the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice. Just a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've sold the Israelites, I've abandoned your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way you came. When you arrive, you will anoint Hazael as king, you will anoint Jehu as king, and you will anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, but I will leave 7,000 in Israel. And so here's what God says. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in a soft whisper, in a gentle voice, God says, go and return. Elijah, you feel threatened, and you feel anxious, and you feel like everything's falling apart, but God goes, I have a plan. Those who oppose you will be taken care of, and you're not alone, because there are 7,000 who are faithful and bow down and worship me only. And it's one of those things, like, Elijah saw this victory as the victory, but it was just short-sighted. God wasn't done yet. God was still working things out for Elijah's good and for God's glory. It's one of those things, like, you look at this story, and I think we read through it, and you really begin to put yourself in Elijah's shoes, and you begin to sympathize with him, right? Based off the life he's had to live, the first portion of it, there's this drought, and there's hiding, there's confrontation, but God's presence is there. The second portion, it's not drought, but there's rain, but they're still hiding, and there's weariness, and there's doubt, and there's anxiousness, but guess what's still there? God's presence. And so you go 40 to 41, back to 40, 41 again, and it's just this back and forth, back and forth, and I go, man, that's exhausting. It's traumatic, but one thing remains, God's presence, God's purpose, God's provision. And as I was reading through this, I saw this pattern with the wind and the fire and the earthquake that Elijah experienced on the mountain and what he experienced leading up to the mountain. And so the pronouncing of the drought put Elijah on shaky ground with the powers that be. The confronting of King Ahab and the prophets of Baal brought on what? A firefight, right? And then we get to the discrediting of Baal and slaying his prophets that brought on storms of threats against his life. And you can see, like, this is what he's experiencing. This is what's going on. And God doesn't answer him in the same way. He answers him in a different way. And you look at it and you go, the shouts and the threats of the enemy, they're so loud, they're so obnoxious, they're so out there. They cause us the fear, they cause us the doubt. And often they attempt to keep us from hearing God and living for God. But I think the reminder is this. The Lord had already fought for Elijah. The Lord had already provided for Elijah. The Lord had already spoken to Elijah. The Lord was present with Elijah. And here's what I look at that and I go, what was true of God is always true of God. Understand? If it was true once, it's true always, and it will be true again. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. And therefore, the children of Israel, those who live in obedience to the will and word of God, are not destroyed. You jump over to Hebrews 13:8 and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was true of God is always true of God. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter the difficulty, no matter the circumstance, who God is will not change. And I think that's the reminder, and that's what we need to hear. But we got to be willing to drown out all the competing voices. It's one of those things, like, I think you hear that. What was true of God is always true of God. You read some of these verses about God being the same yesterday, today, and forever. But, like, our surrounding circumstances, right? The threatening voices, the thought of isolation, the feeling of exhaustion, the sense of meaninglessness, like, they drown out that reminder, and they keep us from hearing God's whisper, God's voice. And what his voice is, it's a voice of hope and a voice of peace and a voice of calm and a voice of renewal. Listen, your 40 may feel like a storm blowing you all around. It may feel like an earthquake shaking apart everything that you believed in, hoped for, or worked for. Your 40 may feel like an all-consuming fire that's just sucking the breath and life right out of you. And the storms of life, what they'll do is they'll attempt to silence God's voice, to get you to listen to them, to pay attention to them, or get us to forget what God has done. And what I'll say, if you're willing to press on, if you're willing to really just drown out the voices, to persevere in the middle of the storm, to endure the earthquake, to hold fast in the fire, you'll hear his voice, a voice that's never left, a voice that speaks on your behalf, a voice that has a plan, that has a purpose in your life. A voice that simply says, I see you. You're not alone. You're not overcome. You're my beloved. What you do matters. What you're feeling matters. In that voice, God says, keep fighting, keep hoping, keep enduring, keep persevering, keep believing in me, and keep following my voice above all other voices, especially your own. Because oftentimes we can be our own worst enemy. And so we got to listen. We got to drown out these other voices. Now, going back to Elijah's story, you know, oftentimes There are parallels from Old Testament to New Testament. And for Elijah, the prophet Elijah and John the Baptist in the New Testament become these like kindred spirits. And, you know, they're both out in the wilderness and, you know, they're trying to prepare the way for the Lord. And John prepared the way for Jesus. And in John's ministry, many are following him and they're turning and repenting from idol worship back to God. We saw that play out in Elijah's story. You know, John experienced this grand display of Jesus' divinity as he baptizes him and the dove comes down. And John experienced victory in his ministry. And Jesus' arrival, but guess what happens? Then he's arrested. And then he's beheaded. Right? And it's just one of those things. It's the same, like 40 to 41. 40 again? And I think I bring that up because like, it's one of those things, like you can read an Old Testament story and go, that's just a story in the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to my life. But then we can see it play out in the New Testament in John the Baptist's life. And I go, man, if it's true for these two guys and probably many others, then it's true for you and I today. This absolutely applies to our lives today. And I go, man, Elijah and John, they displayed tremendous faith in the midst of like tumultuous circumstances. And in those moments, you know what they did? They brought their doubts, they brought their fear, they brought their anxiety to God. And they never stopped serving or living out the calling that he had placed on their lives. And so I think about the importance of our prayers and going to God. But in our prayers, it's also taking time to listen. Like I think oftentimes we go and we say, God, remove this from my life. God, rescue me from this thing. Whatever the difficult circumstance is, it could be suffering, it could be heartache, relational turmoil, you know, financial hardship, trials, testing, whatever it may be. And I'm looking at these things and I'm going, man, what if we began to use trials and hardship to allow the Spirit to shape our character and our integrity? What if we began to use isolation and loneliness to have us spend more time with God? What if we use confusion and doubt as an opportunity not to push away from God, but to just pull ourselves closer in, to begin to ask questions and seek answers about God's character, his purpose, and his will in his word? What if instead of retreating inward, you know, kind of fueling that season of isolation that we've been in, we press into community and we reach out to the very people that God has put around us to speak into our lives? You know, God revealed himself to Elijah through the fire, the rain, and eventually a whisper. He revealed himself to John through baptism, a dove, and the words of the Savior. And I just look at that and I go, man, God won't always answer or respond in the same way or even in obvious ways. But when he speaks, whether it's through his Spirit or through his word or through his people, man, I go, God's voice, it'll be subtle. It'll be soft. It'll be reassuring when he's speaking to his obedient sons and daughters. And so I look at that and I go, that means for you and I, in difficult moments, in seasons of 40, we need to take time to quiet our thoughts, to settle our feelings and emotion, to trade off urgency for understanding, and just let God meet us right where we're at. Let him provide for us right where we're at. Let him minister to us right where we're at. Let him speak to what we're going through. You know, whether you're in a 40 or a 41 season, I would say this, you always need to be able be making sure that you're setting aside time to be with God and to hear from God. And I say, set it aside. And as you set it aside and you make it a priority, you got to fight for it and you got to protect it unapologetically. Because I go, our time with God should be a non-negotiable in our life. But I think oftentimes instead it becomes a side thought. Something that just happens when we need something or when we need God to rescue us or save us from something. I'm going, no. It should be non-negotiable. It should be something where we're going, I need to hear God's voice today and everything else around me is so loud and so distracting and I'm not going to give this up because it's so important. And so we got to set it aside to be in his word and stick to it. We got to set aside time to be with and hear from God's people and fight to protect it. And here's what I'll say. If you're married, you need to fight for and protect that time for your spouse. Men, listen, husbands, for us, I go, we especially need to fight for and protect that time with God for our wives. Listen, most women are selfless. At the very least, they're more selfless than most men, right? And they're selfless. And often they won't take time for themselves. They won't take time for self-care, for times of reflection, for pampering, for time to be with God. And oftentimes we gotta like force them, like go and take care of yourself, woman. Like, and it's like, just do something for yourself for once. I'm fine. I won't burn the house down, I promise. And if I do, we won't tell you. I don't know, like, it's just one of those things, like that's how it goes. And so men, here's what I'll say. If you're married, the best way for you to model spiritual leadership in your home is to make sure that your wife is getting time to rest in the presence of God. Are you giving her that time? Are you forcing her to make that time? Are you taking care of things that she's always taking care of so that she can spend time with the creator and sustainer of all things? I want to show you a picture. We have this, I call it our holy of holies or our inner sanctum. And it's not that at all. This is the only really quiet place in our home. It is a makeshift closet. And as you can see, it comes complete with a cat, a litter box, and cat food. And I mean, like, on this side is all of our clothes. On that side is some of our, like, and so, like, but this is where I go to spend time with God in the morning. And so I make sure I fight for that. And so I got to fight to get up early. Oftentimes, the fight to get up early happens the night before by me saying no to doing something, watching something, trying to do something so that I can wake up and spend time with God. And so, man, I use this place often. I'm so thankful for it. And it's something that, like, we haven't always had. Like, we just made this. Like, we knocked out a wall to create a walk-in closet that now is like a place where we have a chairs in. Like, I don't know. So we made it happen, and I'm protecting it, and I'm fighting for it. But it's so interesting. This last week was the first time my wife, as far as I'm aware, has actually used it for the same purposes. Not that she's not spending time with God, but she wasn't taking that time to retreat. And, I look at it, and I go, there's always a distraction. There's always a baby needing her attention, not wanting to go to sleep, and throwing stuff at us from his crib, right? Meanwhile, she's typically sitting on the bed, and she's really good, and so am I at drowning out these children, okay? And we've had practice, 9 of them, all right? And so you can focus in, and she's wonderful at that. But there are times, like, man, that there's just, it's overwhelming. I'm so proud of her. That night, I was like, I'm so proud of her for retreating into this space. And it's not much, but it matters. Because oftentimes the noise and the voices and the distraction are so overwhelming. I'm just going, I want her to do it more. Go back there more. Stop thinking about us all so much all the time. Like, and just take time for yourself. Like, she's always meeting demands, always caring for others, always making sure the baby's safe and cared for, teaching and cooking and cleaning and laundry, you know, taking care of boo-boos, addressing arguments, and cleaning up, or rather throwing away socks that are strewn all over the house, okay? We don't pick up the boys' socks anymore. We just throw them in the garbage, okay? And if you don't have socks, that's on you. But always taking care of it. I'm just going, like, I'm thinking through this. Like, her mind is always invaded. Her space is always invaded. Her food is always plundered. That's a whole other thing. You know, teenage boys, they just eat whatever they want, right? And you know, I go, she does lean on me, and she does have me for support, and I can help her, but it is God who sustains her each day, not me. And so I go, man, I want to make sure that she's getting that time, that I'm protecting that time, that I'm fighting for that time. That's my job, and that's what I hope she's able to get. Time with God is so vital for drowning out all other voices to hear his. And I go, we have to set it aside. We have to protect it. You know, Elijah's story showed us the emotional toll of ever-changing seasons. 40, 41, back to 40 again. It's difficult. It's difficult to enter into a 41 moment, and God showing up and answering, right into a new season of hardship or loss or difficulty. Like, it's like it's a moment where you have this feeling of immense excitement and relief that's followed by like a punch to the gut. And the wind is knocked out of you. All that you believe becomes shaky as you enter into the fires of refinement. Anyone else ever experienced that in their life? You go from a 41 to a 40. You know, I was thinking about this. 2 years ago, we were blessed beyond measure. When after 18 years, my wife became pregnant. And so we just got to celebrate Cohen's 2-year-old birthday. It's an 18-year prayer that was answered. Like I said, it doesn't always answer when or how you're expecting. It always answers. And the answer brought joy and blessing and God's goodness. And it was wonderful. We got to live in that. We got to settle into that. But you know, right after that, that 41 moment was met by two back-to-back miscarriages. And you enter into these seasons and you go, man, that was a win, what God just did. Why now am I experiencing this? So much sorrow, so much grief, so much loss, so much doubt, so much wrestling. In the middle of it all, you know what happened? God was still speaking. God was still good. We were not alone and we were not abandoned. And R. Cohen, along with all of our other 8 children, you know what they are? They're a reminder of God's goodness and God's provision and God's presence, even in the midst of tragedy and grief and loss and sorrow. And so I just look at that and I go, man, like God, he's always there. He's always with us. There's always these promises. Who he was is who he will always be. And then he surrounds us with great people, family, friends who come alongside us, support us, pray for us, give us time to rest, to reflect, and to be in his presence, to wrestle with his word and be encouraged. Listen, the storm may batter you. The uncertainty of life may shake you. The fires that rage will test you and refine you. But through it all, God is still speaking. And he's still with you. So let the storm pass. Let the earthquake settle. Let the fire go out. Just listen. Listen for his voice. Church, I'm gonna ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes. And we think about these seasons, we think about these moments, we think about the 40 to 41. I wonder today, what drought or doubt are you experiencing? Do you feel alone? Do you feel isolated? Do you feel attacked? What storm or earthquake or fire is stealing your focus and attention from hearing God's voice? He's still present. He's still speaking. Are you listening? I just wonder, man, like in your life, have you set aside that time to be with him in prayer and worship and devotion, to be with his people? Like, is the posture of your heart and mind properly attuned to hear the voice of God? Elijah brought his troubles, his doubt, and his anxious thoughts to God. When John was imprisoned, he sent word to hear promises back from Jesus, and he was reassured. God wants to hear from you, but just as much, God wants to speak to you. Are you listening? In this moment, in this time, in this space, I want to give you time to rest in his presence. Bring your doubts to him. Bring your anxious thoughts to him. Whatever troubles you, he wants to hear from you. If you're dealing with immense grief or sorrow, pain and loss, and I'd say right now, just go to him. And in full vulnerability and honesty, tell God what you think about your situation. Because just as any good father, he wants to hear. He wants to know. But most importantly, he wants to answer. God, drown out the distraction. Drown out the voices. Drown out the pain and all the hurt, God, and let us hear you right now in this place. God, we come before you right now. We are thankful. In a world that's full of constant noise, constant distractions, things constantly pulling for our attention, it is a wonderful thing to get to sit in your presence. To know you're there. To know you see. To know you hear. To lay it all at your feet, God. We're thankful. And as we set this moment aside here in the presence of other believers, I pray it would be an encouragement for us to seek this out, to set this aside every single day so that we can hear your voice and follow and obey what it says. God, I thank you for your continued presence in our life today and tomorrow and every day after. May your answered promises already be what we hold on to as we go through the trials and the suffering and the difficult circumstances of this life. Who you are is who you always will be, God, and we are holding on to that today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen.